We're going to be in the book of 3 John. 3 John. Another first for me. I've never preached a message from 3 John either. So, we're going to look at the book of 3 John for a little bit. And going to be a little bit different of an approach than I usually take about preaching message. We're going to look at one verse of Scripture, and I'm going to look at the subject this evening of Christian prosperity. Christian prosperity, and that's in verse number two, Christian prosperity. I'm going to read the entire chapter, which is 14 verses. One verse less than 2 John. I heard it's got less words than 2 John. It's supposed to be the shortest book word-wise in the Bible, but it's got 14 verses. So we're going to look at verse number 2, but I'll go ahead and read the entire chapter. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, for Your mercy and grace towards us. We thank You that You're a good God to us. Lord, we pray that You'd help us this evening. I pray that any distractions would be eliminated and removed from our minds, and we would be able to focus on what's being said and help us to learn something from You just a little bit tonight, and help me as I speak and help me to say the things that are necessary and needful. Help me to forget anything that doesn't need to be said, and just be in our midst this evening, and we'll thank You for it. We love You and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Third epistle of John, general epistle, not written to any specific church. As a matter of fact, it's written to an individual, just exactly like 2 John was, but it's called a general epistle. It says the elder, he starts it out the same way he does in 2 John. As a matter of fact, if you have 2 John on the same page, you can look at it. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for His name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be a fellow helpers of the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. There's that word good again, connected with God. But he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath a good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. So this letter here is written to a man named Gaius. Now I'd like to tackle the issue this evening of what exactly is Christian prosperity. What does the Bible have to say about Christian prosperity? We need to know this, and I'll let you know here in a second just why. But this letter that is written to this man named Gaius, he is a beloved friend of John. We just read about that. He's a brother in Christ, and he's also a convert to John. Of John's, not to John, but of John's. And so John is writing to commend Gaius on his charity and his hospitality to the fellow believers in the church. He's writing to him to commend him about his faithfulness to the Lord. And our focus this evening is going to be on verse number 2. And like I said, we're going to take a little bit of a different approach than we usually do. Because John says here in this verse, he says that above all things, he wishes that he would prosper and be in good health. It's going to be kind of an apologetic message this evening. We're going against a certain group of people here, well, not just in the United States, but in the world, and that's the prosperity gospel. They like to use this verse to promote their prosperity gospel, but it's been used, this verse right here, verse number 2, has been used to subscribe to this, to preach what is known as the prosperity gospel. And it's very popular in America. The prosperity gospel is this. It's the belief that financial blessing and physical well-being are always the will of God for Christians. That's the prosperity gospel, popular here in America. It teaches that faith and positive speech and pronouncing positive things in your life and giving to the church is going to increase your material wealth and you'll get rich. And that's what God wants for you. I don't know if anybody here knew that, but God wants you to be rich. That's what they will tell you. God wants you to be financially rich. He wants you to be just perfectly healthy, no problems. Nothing wrong with your life. That's what God wants for you. Now, if I was to get up and tell you that every Sunday morning, I'd probably draw a big crowd, wouldn't I? Hey, everybody wants money. Everybody wants to be rich. Everybody wants to be healthy. And that's what they do. You heard of the prosperity gospel? Popular teachers out there. Some of them are, the names of them are Kenneth Copeland, Oral Roberts, Joel Osteen, Creflo Dollar, Kenneth Hagin, Joyce Meyer, Paula White. Those are all prosperity gospel preachers. They preach this kind of drivel. And unfortunately, the prosperity gospel, the prosperity crowd has become the face of American Christianity. And it has been exported all over the world. They go and they have their big rallies, or not rallies, but they have their big conferences or whatever you want to call them. Their big faith healing crusades, Benny Hinn's one of them. You want a really good laugh, watch some of Benny Hinn's videos. It's pretty funny. But they go all over the world and they promote this stuff. And when people think in the world, they think of American Christianity, they think of this. They don't think of you and I. They don't think of traditional Christianity, they think of the prosperity gospel. And the American view of prosperity has spilled over into the church. You know, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's what the American church is all about now, today. Not this church, but church in general. If we can just be healthy, wealthy, and just have no problems, then that's the way it's got to be. And so in many ways, America, their morals and their values and the goals of America have become the goals and values and views of the church. They become one and the same. And so you have to be careful about those things, but you must have a proper understanding of the biblical view of prosperity. What is actually prosperity in God's eyes? Because all too often, many times, Christians value prosperity by what's going on in America. Well, the economy's doing good. I'm okay. I'm all right. God's good. No, politics is going okay. I'm all right. I have prosperity for me. I'm okay, you know, we have good health, and man, I measure my prosperity by all of these things. And that's what Americans think prosperity is. And there's nothing wrong with those things. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things, and it might be a sign of God's blessing on your life. I'm not saying that, but when those things make us feel more prosperous than Jesus Christ does, then those things have become an idol in our lives. And you can set up idols in your life. Anything else besides Jesus Christ that you place higher than Him, whether it be your health and well-being or anything else, can become an idol. What is the Christian view of prosperity? Can we see it? Do we know what it is? What is the Christian view of prosperity? Well, the first thing that we want to look at and know is that Christians do suffer. It's not that God has designed your life where there's going to be not going to be any heartaches, not going to be any pain, not going to be any trouble in your life once you become a Christian. Once you become a Christian, life gets rosy, life gets good. You don't have to worry about anything. No, he says in verse number 2, he says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health." John writes to his beloved friend and his brother in Christ, and he says, "Boy, I sure do wish this for you. I sure do wish that you'd be in good health, and that you'd prosper. And I would wish that for each and every one of you here today. I want you to be in good health, and I want you to prosper as well." But John did not say, he didn't say, this is God's will for every Christian's life. And if you were to go to a prosperity preacher and let them expound this verse, that's what they'd tell you. God wants you to prosper, and He wants you to have plenty of money. He wants you to be financially rich, and He wants you to be healthy above all things. But this is a general statement by John to Gaius saying, I sure do hope you prosper. That's my wishes for you. And why is John saying this? Well, John is a beloved friend. I mean, a beloved friend of Gaius. And Gaius is a faithful Christian. He's a man walking in the truth. He's a man that's doing good. He's a man that's doing right by the church, helping the church. And he says, I want you to go forward. I want you to succeed in this thing. I want you to be prosperous in this thing. John did not say this is the will of God for every Christian. We say that because that's what most prosperity gospel preachers preach. That's what they say. Boy, they got a positive message. They draw big crowds. I'll give you a few quotes. Joel Osteen says it's God's will for you to live in prosperity instead of poverty. It is God's will for you to pay your bills and not be in debt. Now, the second half of that verse I could agree with. God doesn't want you to be in debt, but most of the time it's our fault for getting in debt. And then we holler at God and say, look, God, I need a bunch of money so I can get out of this big mess that I've made here. And it is God's will for you to pay your bills. Christians don't need to have bills that go unpaid, be late on their bills. That's a bad testimony. But it is not always God's will for you to live in prosperity instead of poverty. That is not God's will. Another quote he said, God wants us to prosper financially, to have plenty of money, and to fulfill the destiny that He has laid out for us. Man, that'd be a good church to go to, wouldn't it? A preacher just gets up there and smiles and said, God has a wonderful plan for your life. He wants you to be rich. Fulfill the destiny that God has laid out for you. Man, no wonder people flock to His church, but that's what He says. Kenneth Copeland says, you'll get spiritually rich, you get spiritually rich, and then you get financially rich. So first, you got to get spiritually rich. Get saved, and then the finances come. Then you get rich. He says that Jesus Christ won healing, He won deliverance, He won financial prosperity, mental prosperity, physical prosperity, and family prosperity. Jesus Christ won all of those things for everyone on the cross. And if you're not experiencing it here today, what's wrong with you? And we'll get to that here in just a second. But that's what he says. Jesus won all of those things for us. He says, dream big, talk big, and turn your faith loose. You got to speak it. Did you get the words there? Dream big, talk big, and turn your faith loose. You got to turn it loose, folks. You're holding on to it, I can tell it. That's why you don't have a big bank account. I haven't turned mine loose either. Most of the time, I'm just turning money loose and not my faith loose. Maybe that's the problem. One last thing that he says here, and then we'll go on, but this doesn't have anything to do with the prosperity gospel. It's just a heretical statement. He says, you don't have God in you. You are one. He says, you're a God. You're a God. That's heretical. And by the way, all of these prosperity preachers and teachers, they are all heretical teachers. They are not preaching the truth. They are not. And they have a history that you can follow. You can see where they came from. But if you want a really good laugh, you ought to go to YouTube and look up Kenneth Copeland when the coronavirus first hit. Some of you may have seen it. He got some of his minions together, about three or four guys, big, huge, empty auditorium, got in front of the auditorium, got the cameras out, boy, and he started cursing coronavirus out of existence. And he had his three or four guys standing around him, and boy, they had to chant what he was saying, and boy, he just started blowing against the coronavirus, and he says, I'm going to blow you out of here, and all of this stuff, cursing the coronavirus. Ain't going to do nothing. Not going to do anything. And still, coronavirus is raging today, and he goes on like he hasn't said anything, like he wasn't a failure. And they make prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, and they don't come true, and nothing is ever said about it. They don't ever apologize. They don't ever admit that they're a false prophet and they're making false prophecies. They just go on. And God is full well of stopping the coronavirus anytime that he wants to stop it. He doesn't need Kenneth Copeland or me or you cursing it out of existence. So just because you and I are saved doesn't eliminate the problems of life. We live in a fallen world. And the very fact that John is saying this to this man proves that you got problems. I mean, if you were a Christian and you didn't have any problems, I wouldn't need to wish you well. Everything would be fine. But there he is. The Bible does not paint a perfect picture of Christians. It doesn't paint a perfect picture of Christian families or Christian mental health or anything like that. It shows us with problems. It shows us as fallen creatures. It shows us as sinners. And when you try to paint a picture of sinners that are completely perfect with no sin, you're lying. You're lying. How about Jesus Christ? When he walked this earth, was he a rich man? Did he say, well, come and follow me and I'll make you a billionaire? Come and follow me and life will be grand, it'll be perfect. Come and follow me. But yet these supposed followers of Jesus Christ are now preaching this gospel. You can get rich, but Jesus didn't promise his followers a life of ease. Plenty of people came up to him. One man came up to him and says, Lord, I will follow you whithersoever you go. I'll follow you. You know what Jesus said? Well, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Hey, foxes even have a place to sleep. Birds have a place to nest, but I don't. You sure you still want to follow me? He told him the truth. He didn't say you'll get $1 million. Didn't say anything like that. He says you better expect persecution. You better expect problems. That's what you better expect. He says, come and follow me and take up your cross. Amen. He preached a message of self-denial. Amen. He says, come and follow the death march. Come and die with me. Amen. That's what he said. He didn't say none of this nonsense that's being spewed out today. And I'm saying this because they are the majority. You got TBN, which is the Trinity Broadcasting Network, and they put this stuff all over the world, and people see this. And they're nice, cushy studios. They look like millionaires. And by the way, they are millionaires, most of them. Amen. They have these big houses. Kenneth Copeland even brags about being a millionaire. And the Lord made him a millionaire. But that's not the message of Jesus. What about the Apostle Paul? He didn't talk like that. The Apostle Paul had a physical ailment all of his life, and he asked God to take it away from him. And God said no. No, he was sick. Sometimes we have to deal with sickness. Sometimes we've got to deal with pain. Sometimes you got to deal with family problems. Sometimes you got to deal with mental sickness. Sometimes you got to deal with depression. Sometimes you got to deal with sadness. Christians go through all of those things. We are not perfect. And Paul says, I'm not perfect. I'm the chief of sinners. And he went through his life. And he did not have a life of ease. He was whipped and beaten and shipwrecked and stoned, amen, cursed. Amen. And he had his head chopped off at the end. Amen. Nothing like a prosperity preacher. None whatsoever. Amen. And the will of God is not for us to be problem free. It's not. No, we're going to have problems. But we must realize that true prosperity is to come. Yeah, there's prosperity coming. That's good news. There is true prosperity coming, but it's not right now. The good news is that Jesus Christ did purchase all of those things for us on the cross. He purchased prosperity, He purchased wealth, He purchased health, He purchased renewal, He purchased redemption, He purchased all of those things on the cross. An actual payment was made for you for all of those things. And it belongs to you. Total and complete redemption was purchased for you. All of your perfection was purchased for you. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 to 5 says, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Did you know that He carried all of those things for you on the cross? All of your griefs, all of your sorrows. "Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." God is the one who caused that pain on Jesus. He orchestrated the whole thing. The whole thing. And you want to talk about a God who gives you a life of ease when He did that to His own Son? That's heretical. That's heretical. "Smitten of God and afflicted, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." That's what Jesus Christ bore on the cross for us. "And by His stripes we are healed." Now, one of these days it's going to be complete and total healing. All of it. You want to talk about some healing? Boy, a glorified body's coming one of these days. A body where you don't have to have glasses. You don't have to have a cane. You don't have arthritis. You don't get gray hair. You don't lose your hair. You don't have bad thoughts. You don't have a sagging face. I'm not looking at anybody out there. I'm looking in the mirror. None of those things are going to be a reality anymore. Because Jesus purchased all of those things. What do we got right now? We only have a down payment. A down payment. Paul the Apostle wrote in Ephesians chapter number 1, and he says, when you believed and you trusted on Christ, you got a down payment. The Holy Spirit of God came, and He's the down payment of the purchased possession. And one of these days, He's coming back, and He's taking up everything that belongs to Him, and He's going to redeem the entire package. But right now, all you have is a down payment. He gave us the Holy Spirit. Well, what's the Holy Spirit doing right now in your life, in the life of believers? He's doing a lot of things. One of those things He's doing is He's giving you assurance of salvation. He's saying, hey, I said this right here in my book. You believe it? And you say, yeah, I sure do. He's giving you assurance on the inside. Believe in the promises of God. Believing that He's coming back. Believing that He saved you. Romans 8, one of the greatest chapters of the Bible. Romans 8, 14 and 15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." We know we're adopted. And we cry, Abba, Father. Why? Because we have that down payment given to us. And we cry out. We say, I know He's my Father. I know I'm saved. And He's given you assurance of salvation. That's why you'd cry out, Abba, Father. God's on the inside of you. The Holy Spirit's on the inside of you. Again, verse 16 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." He lets you know on the inside, hey, you're saved. You're a child of God. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing today. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. He leads us and guides us in our life. He shows us the truth. He leads us along. That's what God is doing today. He hasn't made you physically well. He hasn't healed all your diseases. He hasn't made you rich. He hasn't done any of those things. He's doing a holy work in your mind, in your heart, and in your soul. You know what He's doing? He's changing your mind and your attitude about sin. He's producing holiness on the inside of you. He's working on you. He's preparing you for the life that is to come. This life is a preparation for the life to come. And when we get there, we'll be so happy and so it'll be so glorious. We've been waiting for this moment and we get there. Are you prepared? Ready? Looking for heaven? That's what the Holy Spirit is doing right now. But one of these days, all of those benefits are going to be applied. All of them will be applied. And you'll have that perfectness that you've been looking for. But right now, the believer does not and should not have the mindset, boy, you know, I got to make this body last because this is all I got. Man. And I'm not against being healthy. I should think you ought to be healthy. Take care of your body. You got to live in it for until you die. I mean, don't waste it. Don't abuse it. But you don't have the mindset, look, this is all I got. No, it's not all you got. You got something way better. You know, Kenneth Copeland, I think he believes that this is all he has. The other day I was listening to him and he says he declared, he made one of his declarations, and he declared that he was going to live to 120 years old. Guaranteed. He was going to do it. You know, that makes me think that he believes this body's all that he has. But God already considers us glorified. Already. He says he called us, justified us, glorified us. Already. He counts us as already seated with him in heaven. And it is to come. We will be changed. This corruptible, the Bible says, must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. Yeah, we're going to get that complete healing one of these days. It's going to be spiritual healing, physical healing, all of that. But it's coming in the future. But true prosperity, where do we find that at? Where can we get this true prosperity that we find in the Bible? Well, it only comes in Christ. It only comes in Jesus Christ. He says in verse number 2, he says, you know, I pray and I wish, or he didn't say I pray, but he says, I wish that you'd prosper and be in good health, even as thy soul prospers. Even as thy soul prospers. He says, boy, I wish for you the kind of health that your soul already has. Do you know the most important prosperity that you and I could have is soul prosperity? Soul prosperity is more important than health. Soul prosperity is more important than the money that you have in the bank. Soul prosperity is more important than the country that you live in. Soul prosperity is more important than the job that you work at. More important than your career. Anything is soul prosperity. He says, I hope that your soul prospers. The innermost being of a person, the driving force inside of a human being, his soul, he wanted it to prosper. Or he says it did prosper. How do we know that his soul was prospering? We can take a look at his life. He had charity. He had love for the brethren. He worked for the Lord. And you know, if you got soul prosperity, you got something deep down inside here. You got something on the inside of you that's pushing you, prospering you. It kind of bleeds out to the rest of your life. It bleeds out to your walk. It bleeds out to what you do. And his soul prospered and affected his walk. How do we obtain this prosperity? It's only found in one place. It's found in Jesus Christ and in him alone. It's not found in gaining more things, a bigger bank account. It's found in Christ. Gives you all the riches that you could ever imagine. You know, if your soul is prospering, you're rich in truth. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what you have on the inside of you. He says, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus Christ, you have truth. You're rich in contentment. What more could you want apart from Christ? He's your comfort. He's your strength. He's your joy. He's your help. What more could you want? God has given us himself. And if you're not content with God, what more could you be content with? Rich in contentment. Rich in forgiveness. All of our sins have been taken care of. There's no enmity between you and the Creator. They have all been paid for completely. There's no more sin that needs forgiveness. There's nothing else that you can do to pay for those sins. They're all taken care of. Rich in righteousness, you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to you. You don't have to worry about your own righteousness. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's nothing that you can do to gain the favor of God. It's here, right now, with Christ. You are rich in righteousness, rich in wisdom. Jesus Christ has been made to us righteousness and wisdom and sanctification. It is found in all in Jesus Christ. It is not found in religion. It is not found in religious activities. It is not found in society. It is not found in psychology. It is not found in government. It is not found anywhere else, but only in Jesus Christ. It is not found in yourself. You don't have it already. You must find Jesus Christ. It is only found in Him. That's where all the riches are. It's only found in Christ. But many Christians get sidetracked by the riches and prosperity of this world. It's easy to do. I can do it. You can do it. Forget about Christ. Well, I've got to chase the buck. I've got to chase the almighty dollar because I think that will make me happy. That next shiny thing, that next thing out there in the future, I've got to get a hold of it because it's going to make me happy. Then you get it. Then you want something else. It satisfies for a little while. Then you get tired of it. Paul the Apostle warned Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. He says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." That's what's happening to America today. They're drowning. Drowning in stuff. Drowning in debt. Drowning in things. Because they think the next thing will make them happy, and it never does make them happy. He goes on to say, "But the love of money is the root of all evil, while which some have coveted after have erred from the faith." You think that maybe what happened to the prosperity people? They have erred from the faith. They became sidetracked by wealth and riches and spiritual experience and spiritual gifts and all of this, and they just forgot about the riches that were found in Christ. It's easy to do. Oh, they've got the gospel in there. They'll sneak it in every once in a while. Don't forget to ask Jesus into your heart, and they'll kind of throw it in there. It's about all Joel Osteen will say. But the true riches are found in Jesus Christ, not things. Now, Paul goes on to say in 1 Timothy chapter number 6 about the most important thing that you and I need to go after and chase after. He says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, but follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and patience and meekness." Go after those things, not riches, the spiritual things. Those are the most important things. And you find them in Jesus Christ. Go after Christ. Don't be sidetracked by prosperity. Don't trade in the gold of the world for the riches of Christ. Don't do that. It's easy for us to do. Christians are going to have problems in this life. We ain't perfect. But the prosperity is coming. And it's found only in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your blessings. Lord, we thank You for the riches that are found in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for being our God, for leading us and guiding us and directing us. We're thankful for that down payment of the Holy Spirit that You've given to us. Thank You, God, for making us rich beyond our wildest imaginations. Pray that You'd help us not to get sidetracked, but to be focused on Jesus Christ. Well, thank You for it, Lord. We love You and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.